Revelation chapter 6 is where we turn to in our Bibles this morning. Continuing our series of sermons on the seven seals, the loosing of the seven seals of a book which represents the decree, eternal decree and counsel of God. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou not hurt the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Thus far we read from the book of Revelation. The text is the verses 7 and 8. I'll read these verses once more. "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy, inspired word.
Four
four horses. Four horses and their riders. That is the divine symbolism used by the Holy Spirit that we are considering in Revelation chapter 6. These four horses, you understand, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, depict the four powerful forces at work over the length and breadth of this earth that account for all things that are taking place in time and history. Recall first of all the first horse, the unleashing of the white horse. That horse, you recall, was the horse of the triumphant gospel of Jesus Christ as it ran over the entire earth, gathering God's people, gathering the church, serving the cause of King Jesus. And then what follows, the three remaining horses, these three horses all serve the cause of that first white horse. Recall we had seen that the red horse of strife, war, and division had served that purpose of the white horse. How so? Well, the red horse of strife, war, and division, we said, brings persecution upon the church of Jesus Christ on earth. And while the enemies of the church are ones who intend to destroy the church by persecuting her, the church, on the other hand, is strengthened by persecution. Strengthened by persecution and therefore serving the cause of the white horse. How is the church strengthened by persecution? In two ways. First of all, when persecution occurs in the church, the people of God are scattered. And when they are scattered, they bring their gospel with them. They are ones who will bear witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ by their lives and by their mouths. They will give witness of Jesus Christ, and in that way, the church is gathered in different locales, more and more locations over the face of this earth. That's the first way in which the church is strengthened. Secondly, the church is strengthened this way too. Persecution rid the church of hypocrites, pretend believers, carnal believers, people who were just in the church for earthly carnal reasons. And that's because these people will not stand fast with Jesus Christ and with God's people when persecution comes a knocking on the doors of the church. These ones will recant their faith. These ones will leave the church. And when they do so, the church is purified. And in that sense, she is strengthened. The red horse of strife, war, and division serves the cause of the white horse, but so the black horse of the financial struggle between the rich and the poor, fueled by greed. How does the black horse strengthen and serve the cause of the white horse of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, this way. When the world all around us is busy and totally engaged with this struggle and battle for earthly wealth and possessions, the church of Jesus Christ can continue to focus on her function. Her function as a church. She can be busy with the preaching of the gospel. She can focus on the instruction of her covenant children in the home, first of all, and then in the church through catechism instruction. And she can gather for Bible studies, and she can be busy with the work of evangelism and missions. She can focus on all these functions of the church while the world is kept busy by that struggle brought on by the black horse. In that way, the black horse also serves the cause of the white horse. And so too, the pale horse. We will see that as we consider the sermon this morning. So let me call your attention to our text this morning under that theme, the pale horse. And just as we are with the other horses, the divisions for this sermon are its identity first, secondly, its running, and thirdly, its purpose. The identity of this pale horse is difficult. This pale horse is the horse of death. And the Holy Spirit makes that point rather emphatically and gives this identification in a threefold way. Come and see, says the fourth beast, which introduces this pale horse, which you recall from Revelation chapter 4, was like a flying eagle. Now, the bird that the Holy Spirit has his eye on is the vulture. The flying eagle is the vulture. And we know, don't we, that vultures are animals which scavenge for food off of dead animals. The vulture speaks of death. The very creature beast used to introduce this pale horse speaks of death. That first. But secondly, also, the very color of the horse itself speaks of death. We're told the color here is a pale color. That in no way is a vague identification of the color. The color being referenced here by the Holy Spirit is a yellowish green color. That's the color of death. And those of us who have been by the bedside of loved ones who have died, especially an hour or so after that, will recognize this color, this yellowish green color, as the color of death. So the beast which introduces the horse speaks of death. The horse itself, by its color, speaks of death. And now the Holy Spirit is most explicit. Thirdly, when the rider of the horse, the rider of this horse, unlike the other preceding horses, is given a name. And that name is death. Death. The rider of this pale horse is called death. The word here literally is the word Hades. And that word is a difficult word to translate. And you can see that from the fact that the King James translators give us three main translations for this word. This word can mean and has been translated as hell, referring to the place of everlasting torment of soul and body of the impenitent. But also, this word can mean and has been translated death, and as well, the place where the dead are buried, the grave. And that's what we have in the first half of verse 8 in our text. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and the grave, not hell, the grave followed with him. When one dies, he is buried in the grave. The grave follows right after death. And that's what the pale horse and its rider brings. Death, which is immediately followed up by the grave. The pale horse and its rider represents the power of death. And this power of death has been given to that one Lamb of God, who alone is worthy to unloose the seals of that book, even our exalted Lord Jesus Christ. That thought, of course, brings us to the second half of verse 8, which reads, and power of choice or authority was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. All power, or literally authority, power of choice or authority was given to this pale horse and its rider. And ultimately, of course, you understand, given to Jesus Christ, who opens the seals of the book, including this fourth seal. Authority is the idea here. As we find the Greek word being translated authority elsewhere in the scriptures. One place being Matthew 7, verse 29, which reads as follows. For he, referring to our Lord Jesus, he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There's a contrast being drawn by the Holy Spirit in that verse, and the contrast there between Jesus and the scribes, the teaching of Jesus Christ and the scribes, isn't merely that the teaching of Jesus Christ was perfectly correct, and the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees were fundamentally wrong. The contrast that we are given here is this, that the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees were light, while the teaching of Jesus Christ was weighty. Authoritative here carries the thought of weightiness. Jesus Christ taught authoritatively in his teaching and preaching ministry. Anyone who sits at the feet of Jesus and his ministry would know that right away, would sense that right away, that he was right and that he taught with a royal, kingly, authoritative demeanor. He taught authoritatively as he spake, and also, by the way, he carried himself throughout his entire ministry. That one is the one who teaches authoritatively, absolutely. And that's the idea here with this horse, authority. So Jesus Christ here has the authority over the pale horse and its rider. In other words, he holds the key of death. Fact is, beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ holds the keys to all of life and of death. And that is because he is the exalted, the supremely exalted one of God. And why is he supremely exalted? The answer is this. He earned it. He earned his supreme exaltation by his work on the cross, obtaining for us forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and God himself rewards him with this position of authority, his own authority to govern all things at his right hand. All authority then over all things in heaven and earth is his, including this creature called death. And this is why the Apostle Paul celebrates and proclaims the victory of all who are Christians, Christ's ones, all who are in him, in 1 Corinthians 15, this way in the verses 55 through 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has given Christians, Christ has given us victory over death. And that is because Jesus Christ is the one who controls this horse. He has the key of death. He is in control of the pale horse and its rider and it's all its running. And yet, strikingly, even though that is the case, we are told in the text that this pale horse and its rider may only take a fourth part of the earth. Just a fourth, a quarter. Why? What is the reason for this? The answer is because Christ is given to do not his will, but the will of his heavenly Father. And the will of his heavenly Father is such that all of its intricate details, including the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, depends on several factors. Now, we'll get to that later in the third point of the sermon at length. But for now, let me say this. Let me say that Christ will not come until the cup of iniquity is filled. And he will not come unless the kingdom of the Antichrist comes in the time appointed by God in his eternal decree. A will and decree which God gave to Jesus Christ, the exalted Christ, to execute. And that is the reason why Christ may only take, through this pale horse and its rider, a fourth part of the earth. The rest of mankind has been decreed by God to fill that cup of iniquity. Also to cause, to accelerate the coming of the Antichrist and his kingdom, and therefore bring about the swift return of our Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. A fourth part of the earth, fourth part of mankind, will be taken by this pale horse and its rider. We say only a fourth. Let's take stock, beloved, of the fact that this is still a massive, massive number of persons. You think back of the 60 million who died during World War II, some 80 years ago, when the world was far less populated than it is now. You think back further in history of the plague, back in medieval Europe, of the thousands and millions who perished on account of the plague. That's a massive, massive number of persons. And that, beloved, is the authority given to this, to the exalted Christ, through this pale horse and its rider, to carry the sons of men away. Death. And how this pale horse works. It so works. This horse, you understand, has various ways of working. It works independently. But also, it can work and has worked with the other horses. The red horse and the black horse. It works directly and independently, bringing violent death. But also with the ravages of war and the power struggle between the rich and the poor, as hunger, suffering, and death are brought about by those horses. Nor is that all. The pale horse and its rider also brings death in various other ways. Death in the text, of course, refers to natural death. That's what we would say. So death by old age, death by sickness, even death by natural disasters. Then there's beasts mentioned in the text, referring to wild animals, people being killed by lions, by tigers, by sharks, crocodiles. And you understand, beloved, that the Holy Spirit is by no means being exhaustive here. There are many, many, many ways, other ways to die. There's accidental death. There's death by drug overdose. There's sudden death. There's death in infancy. Death in old age, death in infancy. There's killing by abortion. That's happening throughout our entire nation today, in this day and age. There's suicide. There's so many, many ways in which Christ works through this pale horse and its rider. And that becomes plain to us when we consider its running throughout time and history. Dear congregation, we see, don't we, the running, the trail of the pale horse and its rider as it leaves its mark over the sands of time and history, as it gallops throughout all mankind, over all time, don't we? This pale horse is hard at work every day in time and history, every day of our lives, carrying away the sons of men. And that is true regardless the great accomplishments of men. All the great boastings of man, all the riches he accumulates, earthly riches he accumulates over time, all the earthly reputation that he builds up and builds up throughout his life, all his crowning achievements, all his great accomplishments, all his boastings come to an end, are terminated by this pale horse and its rider. The pale horse and its rider is that which takes away every one of man's accomplishments. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. This pale horse strips man of all his boastings and accomplishments. So what does man do? Man retaliates. He fights back. And so science and medicine have made, of course, great developments in the past 100, even more so 30 to 50 years, so that diseases which had been fatal, such as smallpox, diphtheria, and other diseases, have by and large been conquered. And who knows if there will be a cure for HIV, AIDS, and other diseases. But know this, that the efforts of mankind to fight against this pale horse and its rider will be met with limited success and will ultimately fail, because it is the absolutely sovereign God in Jesus Christ at work, standing behind this pale horse and its rider. It's foolishness to fight against him. And the pale horse and its rider, which began to run over, when our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell, will continue to run through to the end of time. Run through every part of the earth. Run through all nations of the earth. And leave no human being untouched. Yes, indeed, this pale horse and its rider runs through the lives of God's people as well. As we were reminded in this congregation shortly before I accepted the call that you extended to me, a dear saint passed away, was taken to glory by the Lord. This pale horse takes away grandparents. This pale horse takes away parents. This pale horse takes away siblings. And yes, this pale horse also takes away children and even grandchildren in a congregation of Jesus Christ. And if the Lord continues to tarry, He will also visit us. He will visit you, and He will visit me as it continues its unstoppable, ceaseless running through time and history. Indeed, at the end of the ages, the number of deaths caused by this pale horse and its rider will increase. We're now in the book of Revelation in chapter 6, but just flip over to chapters 8 and 9 of the book, and you will find that with the opening of the seventh seal, there's the blowing of the seven trumpets. And with the blowing of the seven trumpets, we are brought right to the brink of the end of history. And what happens then? We find recorded there that in those chapters, that with the blowing of the first five trumpets, four angels will be unleashed. And terrible natural disasters will be brought about and fall upon a third part of mankind and kill that third part of mankind. Here in chapter 6, it's a fourth part of mankind. But now later on in time and history, this is a third part of mankind that will be taken by this pale horse and its rider. Many, many, many more will die, and will die through this pale horse and its running. And as the death rate increases, the people of the world will rally around false hope and the false message of the Antichrist, and in so doing will cause the rise of the anti-Christian kingdom to come about. That's what will happen. But ultimately, the higher rate of death brought about by this pale horse and its rider will destroy the anti-Christian kingdom. Because it is God who executes His counsel, His decree, through His exalted Christ, controlling that pale horse, so that through that pale horse, Christ causes His enemies, who are also our enemies, to die, and to die so very quickly, at a swift rate, and in staggering, staggering numbers. And so you ask, don't you, what's the purpose behind all of this? What's the purpose? That's an important question. As with the other three horses, we need to know the purpose of this pale horse and its rider. Especially since this pale horse and its rider touches our hearts and lives. affects us ourselves in the most personal way. Without knowing its purpose, we will be fearful of this horse as we see it running and getting closer and closer to us and our sphere of relationships. Without knowing its purpose, we would have no peace. We will be restless. Without knowing its purpose, we will be bitter. Without knowing and understanding its purpose, we will be bereft of comfort. But when we know its purpose, we will not fear and dread, but we will have and enjoy peace. We will have and enjoy comfort. We will have and enjoy hope. And with peace, comfort, and hope, we will enjoy joy. We will have joy even in the midst of death. Because it is not the devil. It is not fate. It is not chance. It is not man. But Christ, who is in control of this pale horse. He is in total control of all things under God. And he loves all his people. So he works all things together for their good. The good of all who love him, as we are told in Romans 8. The good of all who are the called according to his purpose. So the application to us right now comes in the form of a question. Do you love him? God works all things together for good to those who love him. Do you love him? The question is not, do you love him with a strong love? But do you love him? Do you? Know, beloved, that we love him because he first loved us. And know this too, that his love for us is constant, is unchanging, and abiding. And know that he controls this pale horse for our good, to serve our salvation. We don't understand all and exactly right now while we are here on this side of the grave, but at least we can see this and know this too, that this pale horse and its rider is working to bring about the swift return of our Savior and Lord. So that God's kingdom and covenant may be perfected. And all we who love him will be glorified in soul and body. All this is for our good, serving the purpose of God. How so? In at least this threefold way. First of all, through the running of the pale horse and its rider, the world fills up the cup of iniquity and makes itself ripe for the judgment of God in Jesus Christ. Now, we belong to the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of God and of grace, but the vast majority of mankind do not. The world, along with the prince of darkness, opposes the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God isn't going to come in all of its fullness until the enemies of God are destroyed. And the Lord is not going to come until that cup of iniquity is filled. Sin must be manifest clearly and fully for Jesus Christ to come. And then when the world is ripe for judgment through sin, he will come. He will return in judgment, and all his enemies will be silent. Even more, as we read towards the end of chapter 6, will be fearful, so gripped with fear. They'll try to run and hide from him because they know in their heart of hearts they've done wrong. And what they'll face when they come, when he comes, is nothing but wrath. A just and righteous wrath for all their sins. So specifically, let's ask the question now, how does sin show itself clearly with the running of this pale horse and its rider unleashing death? Many ways. This one I point out to us this morning. People of God, have you ever seen how bitter a person can be? A person without Jesus Christ can be when death takes away a loved one? I have. And especially if that person is a nominal believer with some knowledge of the Bible, nominal believer, one who professes that is to be a believer but really isn't, there have been such ones who have cursed God for this pale horse of death touching, and from their perspective, wreaking havoc in their lives. Cursing. We all know from Lord's Day 36, don't we, that profaning the name of God is described to be the most provoking sin there is to him. That's one important way in which the cup of iniquity is being filled through the running of this horse. That first. Secondly, the running of the pale horse of death and its rider also delays the premature coming of the anti-Christian kingdom. It does that when it sweeps away to the grave significant national and world leaders who have the charisma to be that leader, but also the agenda of the Antichrist himself. I've been told by a well-respected elderly person in our denomination that there was a leader in this nation who fit exactly such a description. And that if it weren't for the running of this pale horse and its rider taking his life away so suddenly and unexpectedly, that the anti-Christian kingdom would have made a much earlier, premature appearance. I have no reason to doubt that evaluation. Third, and last but not least, the running of the pale horse purifies the church. It rids the church of hypocrites as well. And also, it sanctifies the hearts and minds of God's children by causing us to reflect upon our lives as that pale horse enters into our sphere of relationships and runs ever closer and closer to us. Christ through this pale horse and its rider operates in such a way so that his children are sanctified in that way. When we give contemplation to our thoughts and the way we live our lives in the face of death, before the face of God, we are led to amend our ways. We are led to live lives that are even more pleasing unto Him. And so, beloved, with that, we conclude the consideration of these four horses on a note of comfort and hope, but also with a sense of mission and purpose. Comfort and hope, ultimately, because all four horses are controlled by our sovereign and loving Savior, Jesus Christ. But also a sense of mission and purpose, because we who belong to Jesus Christ are called by Him to be instruments to be used in His hand for the purpose of the witness of the gospel, that is, the running of the white triumphant horse of the gospel, which alone can deliver people from the ravages of the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. God grant us grace that we may do so. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless this word. Cause us, O Lord, through it to be sober, to examine our own lives, and also to be comforted and encouraged by it. Hear us and forgive us of our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.